And I want to talk with you about the basis of Christianity, the whole foundation. In fact, it's all summarized for us beautifully in one passage of Scripture, I think. And that's the passage for tonight. I'd like you to turn to it, please. To Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had, by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where it all begins, where this verse begins, at least as it is in the King James. God, God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We're all well aware that the Bible does not prove God. It begins with God. It assumes God. And there is somebody at home in the universe. The Bible does not try to prove it. It assumes it. But instead of proving it, it invites us to experience God. That's far more important than just having it in your head or objectively proven that that could be done. And besides, when you experience God for yourself, then you know. Then you know. And all of us have gone through some difficult times in life, and it's in some of those deepest experiences that we are more certain of the reality of God, more certain of his presence, more certain of his mercy, more certain of his grace than any other time. When I first went to the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, and like others, I would gather the clever sayings, you know, the little nuggets that you would pick up here and there, write them in the front of my Bible. And one of those that I appreciated very much was this: never doubt in the dark what God has shown you in the light. Now then, I like that. That's good. Well, a few years have passed, and I've also learned that another way of putting it is true. Never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. Because sometimes it seems when things are going well, I have some of my doubts and some of my so-called intellectual problems. Whereas in the darkest times, when my heart was like lead, yet then the reality of God and his presence was very, very clear. So I have learned also, never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. God is there, and you experience God. Now, God is. That's the whole beginning point, right? That's where we start. The summer that Doss Trotman died, and we had a staff conference, and Dr. Carnell, who was then president of Fuller Seminary, was our speaker. We brought a message that summer to us on the subject of Christian heroes. And he said, the navigator work is safe if it is in the hands of Christian heroes. Then he went on to explain what he meant by a hero, a Christian hero. A hero is someone, he said, who has penetrated through to ultimate reality. He's hooked in with eternity. He has penetrated through to ultimate reality. And then he gives himself to that without reservation. He's dedicated to that ultimate reality. And then he holds this in sincerity, in honesty, and in humility. That's a hero. Ultimate reality is God. It's God. Take Moses. Moses was a hero in the true sense of the word. Think of his psalm, for instance, Psalm 90. You remember how he begins that? Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Here Moses was given the task of leading 2 or 3 million people wandering around through the wilderness. And as we recall, they were led by a pillar of cloud at daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And when that cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And they didn't know how long they'd be in a particular place, did they? They might be there 4 or 5 days, a week, maybe a month, maybe 2 or 3 years, but they didn't know. There was no certain dwelling place. There wasn't time enough to build a little Cape Cottage house and a white picket fence around it and get a rose garden going. Or even a vegetable garden, for that matter. They had no certain dwelling place. It was just complete uncertainty. In fact, they were to wander around there until all the older generation died off. And in the midst of that kind of a context, Moses, this man of God, says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. We have no certain dwelling place in this earth. But God is our dwelling place. Suppose that all of a sudden this earth just disintegrated right now, just this minute. Where would we be? We're so attached to terra firma and to, you know, what we feel physically. This is not ultimate reality, is it? Ultimate reality is God. And just as Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. So that's where we must live. Or let's take the case of Abraham. Romans 4:20-21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Here's another hero. He had penetrated through to ultimate reality, to God. To God who was there, in fact, to a God who was here. Or take David. You remember the day that David met Goliath? That day when he slew Goliath, that is not what made him a hero, was it? He was already a hero looking for a place to happen. He didn't suddenly become that day something that he wasn't already. All that he needed was a circumstance of some kind to display what he already was. And when he came upon this army, when he visited his brothers and he heard Goliath challenge the Israeli army, and they were cowering and all the rest, what was the first thing that entered David's mind? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The instant reaction was, what do you mean? Who is this guy to defy the armies of the living God? You see, there is something about that young man. He was hooked into eternity. And just his automatic reaction was, well, look, how does this relate to a God of the universe whose people we are? And you read right on through 1 Samuel 17. And again he said, how come this man has defied the armies of the living God? Then he said, look, as God delivered me out of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, God will deliver me out of the hand of this man. There's a hero. He had penetrated through to ultimate reality. God. God himself. Paul. Take Acts 27:25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. Doss Trotman. I believe Doss Trotman was a Christian hero. I remember mentioning him one day. There are several illustrations I could think of, but one was this. I said to him one day, I said, Doss, you give me the impression as though you feel you are a man of destiny. Well, he said, I never thought about it like that. But he said, I know that God has given me some promises, and I know he's going to fulfill them. And as I reflect on Doss's life, the thing that stands out in my mind after these years, just towers higher and higher, is that he believed God. He was hooked into God. He was in touch with ultimate reality, God himself. This last week in our conference, we were meditating each day in John 17. And we're meditating on this subject of oneness and of unity. And one of the reasons for selecting it is because something we have to work at for unity. And then it was Scotty that brought out, he said, I somehow or other have the feeling that we're on the wrong track here. Because we're thinking of what Jesus prayed as concerning oneness among ourselves. When what Jesus was talking about is union with God, the Father, and him primarily. And then someone else said, I think I have to confess that for me, for instance, that's true. He said, I know on paper that my priorities for my life are God, my family, and the Navigators. But in my actions, I reverse them. I put the Navigators first. And I want unity because that's going to forward the work. I want it to be excellent because that's going to make the work go. And I want this because the work. Is it really God first or the work first? It's so easy. But we start with God. With God. God, who at sundry times and divers manners. Now coming back to Hebrews 1, it says, one of the greatest facts in the universe is that God hath spoken. God, who in sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken. He has revealed himself. He is speaking. There's communications there. God has spoken to us through nature. We know this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Through conscience. Romans 2, 14 and 15. God is a person. God has character. That character is the law of the universe. And that law is written into the heart of man. Around the world. In conscience. But God has spoken to us through the prophets. And they recorded in the scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. And we're all well aware, of course, that over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, it says, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken. And one of the dramatic examples, I think, is there in Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. That's who's talking. God, who made the universe, has spoken. We have it recorded in the scriptures, his word. And then hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When you think about God, just God, it's kind of hard to, something to come to your mind, isn't it? I mean, God is infinite. That's a hard concept to get a hold of. Impossible concept to get a hold of. I remember I sat down to lunch one day with, well, maybe some of you know John Haggai. We hadn't met for a couple of years and we had lunch and sat down and put in our order and he said, well, Lauren, tell me, what's the greatest thought you've had the last 2 years? Well, at that moment, I hadn't forgotten any thoughts I'd had. Nothing came to mind. But what about God? That's a great thought. Can't get a hold of that. But God has sort of scaled himself down to human size in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. A word is an expression of a thought. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you want to know what God would do if you were walking this earth, take a look at Jesus Christ. What would God do if he met a funeral and there he saw was the only son of a widowed mother? What did Jesus do? When he saw people that were brokenhearted, what would God do? Well, look what Jesus did. God has spoken unto us by his Son. This Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. In John 17, Jesus prayed. He said to his Father, that those whom you've given me might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory. One day I was having lunch with the man from whom we purchased Glen Eyrie, George Strake, one of the leading Catholic laymen in the United States, died a couple years ago. I believe a real, genuine Christian. And we were talking about the Lord. And he was saying, you know, I think that when we die and go to heaven, that the thing that's going to impress us is not how beautiful heaven is. And the streets, gold, and all this, as impressive as that might be, and whatever that means. He said, I think everything is going to fade into insignificance by one great thing. And that's this. He said, we're going to be amazed at how wonderful Jesus Christ really is. We're just going to think, I never dreamed. I knew he was wonderful, but I didn't realize that wonderful. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power through this person, Jesus Christ, God has spoken. And he continues to speak. Are you listening? Are we listening? Are we knowing him any better? God can be known, can't he? But isn't it a tragedy that so many people are like Jacob? Remember he woke up that night from the dream, Jacob's ladder, and remember what he said? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And how many people in this world, that's the way it is. The Lord is here, but they don't know it. They don't know it. They're not tuned in. And the thing of it is, we can tune him in or tune him out, can't we? As I said in our beginning, it's not just what happens to us, it's our experience and our response to what happens to us. It's not just whether or not God is speaking, am I tuned in? And that's essentially the matter of the will, isn't it? Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Proverbs 1 brings that out very clearly. In Proverbs 1:7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And 1:29, it says that they did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice. It's a matter of the will. People say they can't believe. That's not the problem. It's they won't believe. It's a moral issue. God can be known. Now, I don't know how it is with you tonight. Oh, maybe I do. Yeah, I think I do know how it is with you. I take that all back. Because you're pretty much like I am, and I'm pretty much like you are. You see, if you and I do get a chance to sit down and talk and have enough time, we'll find that your fears are similar fears to mine. Your frustrations similar to mine. Our hopes are similar. Yeah, I do know. And the way to get next to people's hearts when you get up and speak is just tell them what's gotten close to your heart, right? And that's what speaks to them. So I do know what's in your heart. I want to get to know God better. I want to send those roots down deeper and deeper all the time, don't you? I want that open hotline to heaven. I want to be hooked into eternity. And I want to have the priorities right. I mean really right. That God is first in my life. And then having revealed himself to me, through his word and through his son. Now there we have, through the Scriptures and through Jesus Christ, the twin foundation stones of all evangelical Christianity, don't we? Christ and the Scriptures. Ephesians 2:20, he talks about the apostles, the church, being founded on the apostles and prophets, there's the Scriptures, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, there's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words," there you have them again, the person of Christ and the Scriptures, those two. The young gal went to one of these liberal universities. I talked with her and I said, "Now tell me, what is that again you said that this first year in that school they really try to undermine as far as your faith is concerned?" She said, "Well, two things. One, whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. And secondly, whether or not the Bible is the Word of God." Well, you couldn't put your axe to the more fundamental issues than those right there. That's the whole business. In fact, that is so much, that is so important, so much the foundation of the whole business, that that's where we've got to begin. And I think it was put so beautifully by John Stott, as quoted in Decision Magazine. Looking round at his disciples, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That is what I am." John 13:13. The Christian is under both instruction and authority. He looks to Jesus as his teacher to instruct him, and as his Lord to command him. He believes what he believes because Jesus taught it. And he does what he does because Jesus said to do it. He is our teacher to instruct us. And we learn to submit and to subordinate our minds to his mind. We do not presume to have views or ideas or opinions which are in contradiction to the views and ideas of Jesus Christ. Our view of Scripture is derived from Christ's view of Scripture, just as our view of discipleship, of heaven and hell, of the Christian life, and of everything else is derived from Jesus Christ. Any question about the inspiration of Scripture and its authority therefore resolves itself to what did Jesus Christ teach about these points. Then he answers this way. He would say without any doubt that he gave reverent assent to the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament. There is no indication anywhere in his teachings that he disagreed with the Old Testament writers. He regarded the words of the Old Testament writings as being the words of God. He submitted to them in his own life. He believed them. He accepted their statements. He sought to apply their principles. He regarded Scripture as the great arbiter in dispute. He said to his contemporaries, "You make many mistakes because you don't know the Scriptures." We find in the New Testament that he invested the apostles with authority to teach in his name. He said that the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, would bring to their remembrance what he had spoken to them, and would show them things to come. He evidently expected that in the providence of God there would be others to interpret, expound, and bear witness to the revelation given in himself, just as there were prophets raised up by God and inspired to bear witness to what he did in Old Testament days. To sum up, the authority of the Scripture is due to the inspiration of Scripture. The Old and New Testaments are authoritative in our lives because they are in fact inspired. And therefore, since Jesus Christ is our teacher, as well as our Lord, the authority of Christ and the authority of Scripture stand or fall together. The twin foundation stones of all evangelical Christianity, founded on God, the foundation stones. God has spoken to us through his prophets, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now there's where the navigators take their stand. That's where we begin. Everything else flows out of there. We believe it because Jesus said it. We do it because Jesus said it. We talk about motivation. I like to ask people, what moves you? Well, there are certain motivations, there are things I wish moved me that don't. But one thing that through the years keeps motivating me is simply this, that Jesus said to do it. What more do I need? I don't feel like it. My liver, gallbladder's acting up. My head's hurting. You know how it is in Bible class? You're going to go out to Bible class in the evening, that's the day your head hurts. Boy, you've had a hard day, you're just too tired to go. Are you going to have a prayer meeting? That's the morning that just can't get out of bed. Well, the old flesh just resists it, doesn't it? But then after Bible study, man, you're all refreshed after the prayer meeting. You get going and get sort of revitalized and you're kind of walking on air. Now and then, just a couple other thoughts. Let's take the authority of the Scriptures. What it means to me, this book. Thank God for the Bible, huh? Wow. It says, verily, verily I say unto you, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. These are things you can count on. They're not going to change in 5 years. They're not going to shift out from under you. Suppose I'd, try to keep my books, my geology book, my various science books from college, and so I can keep them, pass them on down to my kids. Yeah. You mean that? They actually taught you that stuff? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Thank God for the Bible. It's the same. You can count on it. It's settled in heaven. It's a rock. It's a sure guide. Every promise of God proves true. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's tested. You can count on it. It's certain. It's always the same. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. And through the years, whenever something has come up, you can come back to it. You can count on the Word of God. I remember in my early Christian life, I'd go out to Forest Home to some conference and go down by the stream, and I really want to get to know God better. And I thought, you know, if I just heard the voice of God once, if God just speak to me right now, you know, I believe that'll help my faith a lot. As I thought about it, but you know, I might forget what He said. You know, I'd go on back and I'd say, now, wait a minute, was it this way or was it that way? And I thought to myself, really having it written down is better than hearing it with your ear, because I can always go back and see. Now, let me see, is that what He said? Yeah. And then in prayer sometimes too, you just kneel down and you say, now, Lord, remember right here, this, you said that right there? That right there is what I'm claiming right now. You ever do that? Sure you do. Thank God for the Bible. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And then the person of Jesus Christ. Just think, God was on earth. God walking around earth. And what was He doing here? Well, He was revealing God. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. He was revealing God's love. What else was He doing here? God on earth. He was destroying the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. He was giving us an example that we should follow in His steps, Peter said. He was bearing witness to the truth, as He said Himself in John. And what else was He doing? Who by Himself purged our sins. By Himself. He had to do it by Himself. Nobody else could do it. By Himself, purged our sins. I once heard a message contemplating the cross, where in Matthew it says that after they hung Jesus on the cross, it said, sitting down, they watched Him there. What was He doing there? He was burying the sins of the very people who sat there and watched Him. He was burying the sins of those who put Him there. he was bearing my sins there. And your sins. Who by himself purged our sins. And you know tonight, isn't it great to be able to know that you can go lay your head down on that pillow and you got a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Isn't that terrific? Because you remember what it is to have a bad conscience? Or do you know what it is to be having a bad conscience? Clear conscience because of what Jesus did. God was on earth. And according to 1 John 1:7, which is the only basis for fellowship that you and I can have, it's not on the navigator objectives. It's not because I happen to like you and you happen to like me. I know I like you. Hope you like me. That's not deep enough. On one basis. That the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. That's the basis for our fellowship. It's not because I'm holy or capable or experienced or talented or because you're handsome or beautiful or whatever. It's on one basis. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing from all sin. By himself purged our sins. Then what happened? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Not only was there God on earth, but now we have a man in heaven. And think of what that means. We've got a man in heaven, and there he is, sympathizing. Sympathizing. He understands us because he took our medicine. He was tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Kids today talk about feeling. You don't know how it feels. It depends on how you feel. Well, he feels our infirmity. He feels like we feel. Because there's a man in heaven. Now there's a great comfort, isn't it? One of my kids said, you know, Dad, I just feel like when I talk to the Lord, he understands me. He does. He feels what you feel. And there's a man in heaven now who feels like I feel, and he's praying for me. He's my advocate. He ever lives to make intercession for me. Right today, had you thought about that till now? I hadn't thought about it, except in preparing this message. Don't think about it much, but he's there, he's praying for me. There's a man in heaven praying for me. And because he was a man, his judgment's going to be fair. Remember what Paul said? God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. And because Jesus lived here on this earth, was tempted in all points like we are tempted, judgment's going to be fair. God's committed all judgment to the Son. God was on earth, now there's a man in heaven. Well, it's the foundation of the whole thing, isn't it? I hope that in our fellowship together, and our co-laborership together, that would really be the foundation. All of us want to grow in the knowledge of God. Knowledge of the Scriptures. And of His Son, Jesus Christ.